husband, Don, come from the Northwest area, and like one of our coffee shops in town, they have a t-shirt that says Springfield is like Little Portland. And I said, so you should feel right at home in Springfield. There's a lot of Portlandia to go around, so here in Springfield. And we just love and appreciate you. Jody has been, if she's here, she's going to teach at Assemblies of God Theological Seminary next week, a class with her and her husband. And she was here during our day of refreshing yesterday with our women, and she presented and had a couple of workshops, and really was a wonderful day for all of the gals who gathered there. And Jody, we just appreciate you so much for your leadership in our fellowship. Jody is a general presbyter. She last year graduated AGTS with a doctorate degree, an earned doctorate degree, and we just thank the Lord so much. Then she authored this book, and we have a table out front. It's called The Jesus-Hearted Woman, which I think describes her to a T, The Jesus-Hearted Woman. And I thank her so much. I want to thank you too, Jody, for being an example to women in ministry. You know, this church has a remarkable history of supporting women in ministry. I'm not sure if you know this, but our church, Central, was started by two women, Rachel Sizelove, and came to visit her cousin Lily Corum, and Amanda Benedict started this church from a prayer meeting about 107 years ago. And we thank God for women like you who are really setting a powerful example by preaching God's word, encouraging us to be the kind of Jesus-hearted people we need to be. And so we welcome you here to Central. It's a good delight to have you. Let's welcome Jody to the stage.
Thank you so much, Pastor Mike. My very final class in my doctoral program, I got to take with Pastor Mike when he was out in our area, and I just remember thinking what an amazing quality young leader that you have here at Central and in his ministry. And I know that so many people will go into eternity with heart prints from Central Assembly all over them, all over their souls. Thank you so much. It's a great honor to be here. Honestly, I can't believe that I get to be in a place like this with people like you doing this. It is truly a joy. Your team has been so kind to me. I love the time with the ladies on Saturday. I've made so many new best friends, I'll tell you. And I want to add what a joy it is to be here with my very best friend and the love of my life, my companion on this journey through life, Dr. Don Dietrich. And 1 week from today, we will be celebrating our 40th wedding anniversary. Woohoo! Yeah. Love doing life and ministry with him. And of course, I was quite young when we got married. I was two, right, honey? Yeah. Not really, but saying that we've been married 40 years makes me feel really old. And I've used oil of Olay for years. Now I'm really looking for oil of Delay. So if anybody knows where to get that. But I've learned that trying to stay young is a lost cause. It's kind of like my good intentions not to go to Andy's Frozen Custard while I'm in Springfield multiple times. Or not to shop at the Cracker Barrel gift store. We don't have those in Seattle. We have lots and lots of Starbucks. And I would trade you one of our bazillion Starbucks for a good, well-placed Cracker Barrel now and then. So. But those are all lost causes. I am getting older. I will go to Andy's this week, probably more than once. And when I get home, I'll still be pining for Cracker Barrel. Oh my goodness, I wish that lost causes were all about wrinkles or frozen custard or Cracker Barrel stores, but they're not, are they? There's a verse that pretty much captures the lost cause perspective. In Mark 5:35, a group of people came to Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother?" You know, when it comes to prayer, sometimes we want to build our prayer lists on those most likely to succeed. But our world is really filled with those who are not. And for most people in the small Midwestern town in the late 1950s, a woman named Norma would have been on their why bother list. She'd had a hard life, and she was now working as a bartender at a seedy little tavern, and most of the good people in that town really avoided Norma, who was tough as nails and could hold her own with the rowdy crowd that drank at her bar. But in that same town was a little church, and the pastor's wife began to notice Norma around town and struck up a friendship with her and kept inviting her to church. And finally, Norma walked in the back door of that church and sat on the back pew. And I have to tell you, it caused quite a stir when Norma walked in. In fact, some of the people of the church went to the pastor and said, "Hey, it's not a good idea for a woman like Norma to be attending our church. It will give God's house a bad name." Can you imagine that? God's house is a place for sinners? What a concept. Oh. But they stood their ground, and pretty soon everyone got used to Norma coming in and sitting on the back row, and they even grew to love Norma and could see that beneath her battered exterior beat a good heart, a loving heart. And as Norma's relationship with Christians grew, so did their hopes that Norma would come to find a relationship with Jesus. But Norma was still that same burly, rough-living barmaid, and Sunday after Sunday, she would get up and slip out of the back pew when the invitation was given. Time passed, and one night as Norma was closing up the bar, a man lingered longer than all the regulars, and as Norma tried to get him to leave, this escaped convict pulled out a hammer and began to beat her viciously over the head. And then he robbed the bar and kidnapped Norma and took her out to the woods, continuing to brutally beat her. He tied her to a tree and told her he would come back and kill her later. And Norma was sure she would die that night. But her life had been covered for the past few months by prayers of Christians who loved her. And somehow she was able to untie herself and get help. And she required a lengthy hospitalization. But she lived and again began slipping in the back door of that church. And the Christians of that church thought, now she will finally give her heart to Jesus. She will see how close she was to entering eternity without God. But, you know, Norma just continued to get up and leave because she thought, this just proves what I already knew. God can never love me like he loves those good people. I only got what I deserved. But one warm Sunday night at the close of the service, when the minister was giving the invitation again, the pastor's wife and her little 4-year-old PK daughter was sitting beside her there, and the 4-year-old tugged at her mother's sleeve and said, "Mama, I think Jesus wants me to go back and talk to Norma." The mom sent up a quick prayer for wisdom, but said, "Honey, if that's what you think the Lord wants you to do, then you do it." So she got up out of her seat and went and sat beside the barmaid and put her hand on the big, roughened hand and said, "Norma, Jesus loves you and I love you too. Will you please come with me down to the altar tonight and give your heart to the Lord?" And, you know, the work of the Spirit of God and life is a mysterious thing, but for some reason, a heart that was too hard for adult words and reasoning to penetrate and too hard even for hammer blows was broken open by the innocent love of a little child. And Norma got up out of her seat and walked in hand with a 4-year-old to the altar and gave her heart to the Lord. And everyone said Norma's life really changed after that. She went on to become the Sunday school leader of that church that she attended for the rest of her life. Someone else's life really changed that night too, and actually it was mine because I was the little 4-year-old girl who learned early on that lost causes are really loved creations of a God who can redeem. And I look back to that night now as actually my call to ministry. And I'm so thankful that my mom said to me, "Whatever Jesus tells you to do, honey, you do it." And that's how I want to live the rest of my life. Even though I hadn't studied theology or biblical exegesis then, I had the simple realization that if God could use me to touch a broken, hurting woman like Norma, then that's how I wanted to live. Maybe that's why I love Mark chapter 5, that whole chapter, so much, because it deals about lost causes, pitiful people, hopeless situations that others have given up on. In a short window of time, Jesus encounters 3 why bother people: a man filled with demons, a chronically bleeding woman, and a dead daughter. Verse 35 captures the question that many of us would ask in our heart of hearts in the extreme times of life. Why bother? Why even pray about this? This is a lost cause, so just walk away or look away. And sometimes, you know what? We script a sad conclusion to a story that God is still writing, and he has an entirely different ending in mind. But the next verse, 36, gives me hope for lost causes. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." I love that it says that Jesus overheard. The power of prayer is really on the end of the hearer, and he is an overhearer. Jesus has a keen sense of hearing. You know, I've read about rescue crews who are trying to get people out of situations after an earthquake when they're buried by rubble or after a bombing, and they have these ultra-sensitive listening devices that can detect if someone is alive down there. And recently I heard about a device that's been developed that can detect a heartbeat under 30 feet of rubble. Can you imagine that? Here's the thing. Our great God has never passed or never failed a hearing test, has he? And I love loud and long and eloquent prayers, but thankfully it's not about our prayers being loud or long or eloquent. Sometimes my prayers feel so feeble, especially matched against a great need. Psalm 38:9 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "You know what I long for, Lord. You hear my every sigh." God not only hears our cries, he hears our sighs. Those almost inaudible expressions of human longing. So Jesus overheard what the others were telling Jairus, the dead girl's father, and he said, "Hey, don't be afraid, just believe." Today, I want to ask you, who or what is on your own lost causes list? And I want to propose a three-part prayer experiment with those lost causes based on what we know about God's hearing and God's heart from this chapter. So here we go with our lost causes experiment. And if you want to put those two together, it will be an experiment, okay? So number one, pray for someone who is out of control, someone whose life is a mess. Who comes to mind for you when I say most likely to fail or most likely to never follow Jesus? I'm pretty sure that those from the region of the Gadarenes would have stood at a safe distance and pointed at the man who had just run screaming at Jesus. They would say, "Yeah, that's him. Really weird dude. I mean, total freak. He's a cutter, too, and he lives in the cemetery, won't keep his clothes on. Have you ever heard him howl at night? It just makes your hair stand on end. Yeah, our local law enforcement guys keep trying to chain him up, but he breaks the chains like they were toasted pita bread and runs away. He's a lost cause if there ever was one." You know, actually, Jesus would not have needed anybody to point this guy out to him because the man ran screaming at Jesus' face saying, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." But Jesus recognized the identity behind the voice, so he knew what a demon spirit sounded like. Still, I think the question really is a very telling one for out-of-control, messy people. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." Like Norma, they can't imagine what Jesus would want with them, and they can only believe, because Satan has them convinced, that God only wants them to further torture them for their wrongs. I find it fascinating, too, that when asked his name, the demon identifies himself as Legion. And as you probably know, Legion was a military term, a Roman military unit of up to 6,000 soldiers. And we don't know exactly how many demons were inside this man, but you can just say there were a lot. That really speaks to me about the capacity of the human soul. Our souls are big spaces. And of all the surprising things about humanity, and there are many of them, I think I'm most astounded by the far extremes of kindness on one side and cruelty on the other. Oh, the bigness of our souls. I'm still shocked. I'm amazed, actually, when I hear about someone whose over-the-top acts of kindness, of love, and compassion come at great personal sacrifice. those first responders and those who give to others, to strangers in need. And I'm still shocked at the depths of viciousness that a person can stoop to and still be human. Do you ever ask yourself, how can people abuse a child? How can people sell young girls and women into sex slavery? How can humans do what we do to each other? Our youngest daughter, Jana, loves to work with those farthest from God. She always has. I've come to believe that her spiritual gift is she's a spiritual first responder, is what I call her. She runs toward those that are most broken and hurting and farthest from God. And because of that, she's gotten really involved in jail ministry through the years. And a while back, she met and prayed with a woman who is on trial in our state, even today, for a very famously vicious crime. In 2007, this woman and her boyfriend laid in wait in her parents' home and killed both her parents when they arrived, later killed her brother and sister-in-law and their two children, her niece and nephew, who were 3 and 6 years old when they arrived. This all happened on Christmas Eve, when the family was gathering to celebrate Christmas together. And our region is still in shock about the viciousness of this crime. Our souls are big spaces. No wonder Jesus warned about sweeping them clean but leaving them empty, and how that an evil spirit will come back with 7 others more evil than itself. And no wonder we're told to be filled with the Spirit. So, yes, this man screamed at Jesus, and he was a lost cause. He was out of control, and no one around was strong enough to restrain him. But people in bondage don't need another chain. They need freedom. They need someone who will see beyond their weird, off-putting behavior and crazy circumstances. And sometimes following Jesus means we pray for and we reach out to the why bother people that God puts in our path. And that can take us out of our comfort zone. A couple of years ago, we had a chance to go to the New England portion of the United States, a wonderful area. My husband Don is a real history buff, and so there's so many wonderful things to explore there. And we were in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and there is a cemetery there that's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, cemetery in America. It's called Burial Hill Cemetery. William Bradford, the first governor of the colonies, is buried there, and Squanto, the Indian guide and interpreter, is buried there, among others. And so Don was able to combine two of his loves, history and photography, while we were there. And he was taking pictures of the gravestones, and we were walking around. It was about dusk when we arrived. And I'm telling you, this would have been the perfect movie set for a creepy horror film if you wanted to find a place. The gravestones are leaning, and it's all, you know, the trees are all covered with this moss, and it just looks really eerie, especially at that time of day. And then all of a sudden we hear the voices of 2 young men coming down the path in the cemetery. And let's just say, from the kind of language they were using and the sound of their voices, they did not have the same worldview as we did. And they sounded like maybe they had a few intoxicants along the way as well. So I'm thinking, this is really a good time for us to, you know, head for the car, stop this history lesson. But as they came closer, their appearance didn't make me feel any more comforted. They were both big guys. They had what looked like gang wear on and chains. And then the knives on the sheath, you know, and on their belts, that didn't comfort me any further. But Don walked over to them, struck up a conversation, asked for if they were from around there. And they said they were. And so he was chatting with them. And also, they told us that at that time that their names were Trash and Mule. And again, my comfort level was not rising the way this was going. And so Trash and Mule were talking about answering Don's questions about the local area. And they saw that he'd been taking pictures, and they said, "You should take a picture of that tree right over there." And we all turned and looked, and there was this big oak tree, and underneath it were items that people leave sometimes in memorial after someone has passed away. And so we said, "Tell us about that." And they said, "Well, 1 month ago, our friend Wolf," great names, these guys, but they said, "Our friend Wolf was up in that tree because he likes to climb that tree and watch storms roll in off of the Atlantic. And he was up in that tree, and it was struck by lightning, and he died. And he was 29 years old. And all of a sudden, instead of seeing these guys as scary, you know, people and somebody I should run from, my spiritual mama heart rose up inside me, and I saw them as young men who were hurting and broken and needed the love of Jesus. And, you know, aren't you glad that his perfect love casts out our fear and allows us to do things that we wouldn't do on our own? And so I said to them, you know, you guys, I can tell you're probably really sad and hurting about the loss of your friend. And we are believers in Jesus here, and we believe that God loves you and he wants to reveal himself to you and to comfort you. Can we just pray for you right now? Well, Trash said, blankety blank, no way, and took off down the path. But Mule said, yeah, I think I'd like that. And so we joined hands with this big guy in the cemetery and began to pray for him and to just share about Jesus with him. And he was very open, and we were finished praying. There were these tears that were kind of coming down the corner of his eyes. And I still think about those young men, and I pray that Trash would learn that he's really a treasure, and that Mule will become a royal steed for Jesus. I don't know. but they will know God's love. And so would you do this experiment and ask God to show you some lost causes that are really loved creations to put on your prayer list? And maybe those of you who have been praying for the same lost cause for years, please don't stop. Maybe there's someone that has kind of fallen off your prayer list because they just seem so hopeless. Would you put them back on? Because you don't know the end of the story that God is still writing. Here's the second challenge. Pray for someone whose physical condition is a lost cause. When I say extreme health issues, who comes to mind for you? Look, I don't pretend to have all the answers here to the very complex issue of why some people receive instant supernatural healing and others don't. But I lay all my cards on the table and say, I don't think we get to boss the sovereignty of God around. But in hindsight, I've discovered that some of my best answers to prayer are sometimes wait and sometimes no. But having said all that, I want to say this. God still heals. Miraculously, surprisingly, powerfully, God still heals. And he tells us to pray for those who are sick, even the lost causes, especially the lost causes. And that would describe the hemorrhaging woman in this chapter for sure. Not only did she have this ongoing physical bleeding problem that left her weak and from the symptoms, but the treatments from the doctors of that day, have you ever read about what they used to do to people? It made her suffering worse, and she was now in poverty because of it. But maybe the worst thing of all was the isolation, because according to the Mosaic law, ceremonially unclean women were those who were bleeding, were forbidden to touch others, and were supposed to keep themselves separate from others. So here's this woman with a lost physical cause, and she's breaking the rules and daring to just come in behind and touch the fringe of Jesus' robe. No wonder she was afraid when Jesus called her out. And now the contrast between her and the demoniac is stark. He came running up to Jesus, screaming at the top of his lungs. She came trembling quietly from behind in silent desperation. Her words were on mute, but her faith was crying out, and Jesus heard them both. He calls her daughter, which is a term of endearment, a word that speaks of relationship, of acceptance and family, and he tells her to go in peace. I think that he's telling her to be free, not only from her suffering, but from the emotional turmoil of all the years that she had been through. In this life, full resolution isn't always possible, and we have to choose peace over closure. Heaven will bring closure, but peace is accessible now. As I said earlier, I don't have all the answers when it comes to supernatural physical healing, and I don't think you do either. But I've lived every day of the last 40 years of my life with a man who, according to the doctors, shouldn't be alive. When my husband Don was a little boy, about 5 years old, he contracted a very bad case of rheumatic fever that damaged his heart. And he went from being this very active little guy to being bedridden for 6 months. And Don can remember overhearing the doctors who made house calls in those days talking with his parents and preparing them for his death. And there were some big oak trees on the farm where they lived, and one day he asked his mom if she could get him up to the top of the oak tree that he saw through the window as he was laying on the couch. And she said, "Why do you want to go up there?" And he said, "So Jesus won't have so far to come and get me when he comes for me." He was so sure that he was going to die. It's pretty sad when a little boy figures out that he's a lost cause physically. But one of the things that touches me most about Don's story is that how his Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Ruth Tilden, would come out every Saturday afternoon and give him the full Sunday school lesson that she would teach to a room full of healthy youngsters the next day. Even though she didn't know that he would grow up to be a pastor one day or that he would grow up at all, she didn't treat him like he was a lost cause. And that strikes me in the story of the hemorrhaging woman, too. Jesus was already on his way to see Jairus' desperately sick daughter when he was interrupted by this woman who touched his robe. Where he was going was more urgent than where he was, according to the physical needs of those two people. The little girl's need was greater in terms of life and death, but Jesus stopped anyway, and it just occurs to me that so many of Jesus' miracles were done in the context of interruption. And I've told the Lord, I want to have an interruptible life. I'm sure it was an interruption to Mrs. Tilden's Saturday afternoon plans to gather up her Sunday school materials and drive out to the Dietrich farm and teach little Donnie his Sunday school lesson. But I'm so glad that she did. I think that her influence on him is one of the reasons I've seen him stop and inconvenience himself for people over and over through the years. Guess what? Don didn't die. Aren't you glad? I sure am. He got stronger and stronger, and the lifetime heart valve damage that the doctor said he would have even if he lived, nope, not there. Let me ask you in this room today, if you have ever been healed when it seems impossible or you know someone who has, would you please raise your hand? Just raise your hand. Yeah, just look around. Yeah, thank the Lord. You are why, and my husband is why, I keep talking to the Lord about friends and loved ones who are battling things like crippling arthritis and cancer and heart disease. I'm just going to keep on asking. So would you do this experiment and ask God to show you some physical loss causes to always keep on your prayer list? Here's the third challenge. Pray for a hopeless situation. What comes to your mind when I say desperate circumstances, no solution? Well, that was certainly the case with the final lost cause in this chapter. I've always heard it said that as long as there's life, there's hope, right? At least the Gadarene's guy and the hemorrhaging woman was alive when they encountered Jesus. He had something to work with. But how do you work with death? Edna St. Vincent Millay, the poet, wrote, "I am not resigned to the shutting away of loving hearts in the hard ground. So it is, and so it will be, and for so it has been, time out of mind, but I am not resigned." And apparently, neither was Jesus. You know, it's interesting, the demoniac guy screamed, the bleeding woman pled silently with her touch, but this girl was beyond speaking. Someone else had to speak for her, and her dad did that. Who will speak up for lost causes today? I'm so proud of you in this room who are speaking up for the victims of human trafficking, like my great friend, Dr. Beth Grant, and those who are speaking up for abused children and marginalized people and wrongfully imprisoned believers around the world, like Pastor Saeed in Iran. But not all dire circumstances are quite so dramatic, are they? But they can still knock the wind out of you and leave you in a world of pain. Some of you in this room may be dealing with sharp words that cut the heart and a growing uneasiness in a marriage that has lost its shine. Some maybe are struggling with finances to try to stretch those to cover all those bills that sit staring at you from the counter. Some of you may be looking out over this church family and wondering if your own beloved prodigal will ever walk through those doors and back to faith again. Some may be wondering if you'll ever just find the right job or the right marriage partner, or wondering if you'll ever conquer the internal weaknesses and the besetting sins that you know are holding you back. And honestly, on some days, you feel like a lost cause. Some are wondering if the dreams that God put in your heart will ever become a reality. And like the story of Jairus' daughter, there are those who will laugh at you for praying and for hoping for a good ending to these stories. It's all over, they say. Why bother the Lord anymore? So it is, so it will be, for so it has been, time out of mind. But I personally am not resigned. And here is why I am not resigned when I think about my own desperate, no-solution circumstances. And believe me, I have them in my life. Again, Jesus says in verse 36, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid of what others will think, of disappointment. I sometimes think we just are so afraid of being disappointed, of bothering God one more time with the prayer that you prayed yesterday for that lost cause, of your own powerlessness and inability to affect change despite your best efforts. Run screaming to Jesus if you must, or plead silently and quietly and press in with quiet determination like the bleeding woman, or plead earnestly for others, for those desperate situations and hopeless people who have no voice like Jairus did for his daughter. Would you do this experiment with me in the years ahead? Would you make sure to always keep some lost causes on your prayer list? People who are out of control, health problems that are extreme, and situations that seem hopeless. The lost causes stories in Mark chapter 5 end with deliverance and healing and life and a bunch of astonished people. And I think that when we gather around this God's throne, we in this room, when we're there, we're going to be eternally astonished. And we're going to look back at those prayer lists that were filled with lost causes and say, see what God did? See what he did? A couple of years ago, my husband Don and I had the chance to hear a pastor, Simon Mbevi from Muvano Church in Kenya, share. And he told about a woman named Carol, who he called the Howard Stern of Kenya. She's a shock jock. She was crass and vulgar, he said. He told us that her radio show has 42 million listeners, but she is a mess. Pastor Simon decided to pray for Carol. First, he prayed for God to move her out. He said she was no good for the nation. He prayed for 2 years for her, and he recruited others to pray for her as well. One day, he happened to catch her radio show. And that particular day, she was bashing men, and she was being very mean, and she invited anyone who wanted to give a rebuttal to join her on the radio show the next day, almost as a dare. Pastor Simon felt God prompting him to accept this invitation. Now, it's a good idea to talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. And he had been doing that. He went on this show, and he didn't argue with her. He talked about how the men of the nation had failed in many ways. And she was so intrigued and so captivated by his attitude that she invited him back the next day and the next and the next. And for 3 months, Pastor Simon was the guest on Carol's radio show. One day, as they were live on the air, Pastor Simon began to talk about the problem of fatherlessness in the nation, and Carol began to weep. And the show's producers had to cut to music because she was weeping so heavily. And off the air, Carol shared her own deep pain and her backstory of fatherlessness. And Pastor Simon was able to pray with her and lead her to Jesus. And after that, Carol wanted to use the airwaves to build up the nation. And so she helped Simon with an initiative to raise up 300,000 men in Kenya to be real fathers to their children. Pastor Simon's initiative called Transform Kenya is in full swing right now. Who knows, my friend, what God has in mind for that lost cause on your prayer list? And as we pray together, would you think of some why bother people, those who you should refuse to give up on when it comes to prayer? Lost causes are really loved creations of a God who hears our cries and our sighs. Let's pray together right now. Lord, we don't have any new and fancy words or some unique super spiritual formula as we come to talk with you about these people and situations on our lost cause list. Lord, we just know we feel desperate, and we turn to you, and we cry out for help. Lord, I know there are those in this room today who didn't have to think hard or long when they were thinking about a lost cause. Lord, together we lift them to you. We lift them to your throne. We know that you are the Redeemer. Please save and heal and deliver and restore and break chains, God. Bring life and hope to all those that we are corporately lifting to you now. We believe and help our unbelief. And Lord, in the days ahead, remind us of that. Help us to add names back onto our prayer list that we've taken off. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us and redeeming us over and over when to others and even to ourselves we feel like a lost cause. We trust in your love and grace, and it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray forever. Amen. Amen. One final reminder, friends, thank you again for this opportunity, but don't write off a story that God is still writing. Keep believing and keep asking. Pastor Mike, thank you.
Let's stand together, can we? No, Lord, we just ask that you would seal this word in our heart by the power of your Spirit to not give up on lost causes who are out of control, to not give up on praying and asking for your intervention on healings, Lord, that are beyond, way beyond our human capacity. And finally, Lord, every situation that perhaps looks dead to us, we pray that you would help us see through your eyes the redeeming power of Christ, the rescuing nature of your heart. And Lord, we ask that you would seal this in our hearts. And now we pray, God, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with each and every one of us as we go. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. We'll see you this evening.